I don't know if you recently watched the State of the Union address, President Bush's final State of the Union address, but I'm sure that at some point you have seen a State of the Union address. What's interesting about the State of the Union, when I'm watching it, you know, I'm interested, you know, what's the State of the Union? Somebody tell me. But I'm also interested to watch how you've got the Republicans in one half on the right side of the chamber, and you've got the Democrats on the left side of the chamber, and then when President Bush says some things, one half of the chamber stands up. The other half is just sitting there going, but, you know, I wish just for fun, just in America, we would sit the Republicans on the left side of the chamber and the Democrats on the right side of the chamber, just to be funny, you know, but it's not that way. But I'm always interested because it seems like at times we forget, because there are two competing parties here and they're trying to, you know, everybody's trying to do what they believe is in the best interest of the United States of America. So I appreciate that. And it's kind of part of our political process, and I get all that. But sometimes as American people, what we forget is, what we're looking at is one Congress. And we're not looking at just Republicans or Democrats. We're actually looking at a governing authority in that vantage point. And I think what happens with the issues of salvation is sometimes the same thing happens. You've got kind of two fringe groups that, you know, I'm speaking here from the fringes, that have kind of competing arguments as to the nature of what salvation really is. When I think sometimes that we forget that we're really actually all on the same team, and ultimately at the end of the day, whether you're on this fringe or this fringe that I'm going to explain today when it relates to salvation and whether you can lose it or not, that these two fringes at the end of the day actually agree that the only way that salvation can happen is through Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So at the end of the day, we're friends, you know, okay, in that process. But on this side over here, you've got kind of a fringe group that says, look, salvation is all God's deal. Every single ounce of it, you got nothing to do with it. He chose you unbeknownst to you, no matter what you've done, what you did, whatever. God just kind of randomly picked you, and there's your deal. And so he's going to keep you throughout. Doesn't matter what you do, where you go, how you get there, or whatever. It's all up to God. Everything's on God. It has nothing to do with you. You don't even have a say in the matter. All right? So there's that side. Then over here on this side, you got, hang on just a second over there, boys, because really it boils down to whether I want to get saved or whether I don't. And really, if I want to come to Christ, then I will. And if I don't, then I can choose to reject him, because it's really about my own free will. So I can get saved when I want to, how I want to, whenever I want to, through Jesus Christ, of course. But the thing is, if I don't keep living for Christ, then I can lose my salvation. And so I can get thrown out of this deal, and I'll have to come back and get resaved again or whatever. So you got that side. So you got here and here, and one of them's really concentrating on kind of the sovereign elective purposes and power of God, and one of them is concentrating on the free will of humanity. And you're going, dude, how in the world do you deal with something when you're dealing with these tensions of God's sovereignty, which he is sovereign, and you've got over here the fact that there's the free will of man, which the Bible also teaches? Well, I'll answer it in the way that Charles Spurgeon answered it, which was very interesting. A lady came to him after a sermon when he was preaching on God's elective purposes and the free will of humanity, and she said, how do you reconcile those two things? And you know what he said? He said, you don't have to reconcile friends. I wish I was Charles Spurgeon. Because that's just like one of those smart comments, you know, that get written down through the ages, you know? It's brilliant, because you really don't have to reconcile friends. They are actually two processes that are working together in the mind and heart of God in this whole salvific process. So what do I do with that? What can we do with that? What can we do to wrap our arms around this whole idea of whether or not you can lose your salvation? Incorporating the fact that both of these things have parts of them that are completely true. God is the initiator, but man does have free will. How do we wrap our arms around that? Well, it's what I will call the perseverance test. All right, if you just want to jot that down, jot it down. The perseverance test, because this is the lens, this is kind of the filter that I'm going to ask you to look through in this time. I'm going to ask you to look through this filter to see what I'm trying to talk about here. And you're hearing my perspective on the Word of God, and we're going to let the Word of God do its own work in your life. We're going to let the Word of God land with all of its weight on you, but I'm going to show you what I understand this whole issue to be about. There'll still be a little bit of attention. You're not going to hear me answering just completely forthrightly going, here's the deal. I mean, I have a position, but I want the Word of God to weigh on you in this regard, because if I'm intellectually honest, I have to teach what the Bible says. not what I think my position is, and then try and go back it up from the Bible. That's not the way you go about studying the Word of God. You don't formulate a position and then figure out ways to go back to the Bible and prove your position. You come to the Bible saying, God, this is your book and it's about you. And whatever I am, I'm not you. And so I want you to say what you say in the way that you say it, and that's good enough for me. Even if I can't wrap my head around it. And sometimes I can't. You're going, dude, then how's that going to help me? I think it will help you. I think if you process this, it will help you. So the perseverance test. Now, I'm going to give you two statements in just a second that are going to sound almost exactly the same to you. All right? You're going to think to yourself, man, he just said the same thing. Well, I did. But I'm going to put an emphasis in two different places with these two statements I'm going to make to you. Here's the first statement, all right, in the perseverance test. Those who are truly born again will persevere to the end. Write that down. Those who are truly born again will persevere to the end. All right? Now, I want to pause right there because some of you are hearing this language. You're hearing the phrase born again. You're going, dude, I don't even know what that means. It's like this, I come from a different background, or I'm from a different faith tradition, or I didn't have any kind of church background. So when you say that, it sounds kind of weird. I mean, is this about somebody going back into their mother's womb again? No. Not only would that be terribly uncomfortable for all parties involved, but that's not at all what we're talking about. All right? We're talking about a spiritual rebirth, and literally it's in John chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus, and he's making the reference, the actual terminology there in the Greek language is born from above. In other words, there is a time in our life where we turn from our sin and place our faith and trust in Jesus, and we've been born physically, like October 7th, 1969, a day that you ought to know. October 7th, 1969, physical birth, and then you've got spiritual birth at some other time and place in your life, all right? That's an actual occurrence that happens. So when I use that phrase born again, I'm not talking about an institution or necessarily a group of people. I'm talking about a biblical statement that is made about us being born from above as a child of God. So those who are truly born from above will persevere to the end. Here's the key in that statement. God's sovereignty and his power. That's the key to that statement. Those who are truly born from above will persevere to the end. In other words, the emphasis there is on the power of God, his sustaining, his initiating power in salvation, and his ability to keep those who are his own. So I want to turn you to the words of Jesus and the words of Paul and the words of Peter, all inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And I want you to see that at play in the scripture, right? You might just have to jot these down. You'll see them. You can just jot down the street address so you can go back and kind of let that sink in and filter, right? Here's the first place. John chapter 6. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So there's like a finality, there's like a done dealness with the statements of Jesus right here. What he's saying is this: I came to do the Father's will. Let me pause right there. The Father's will is that everyone who believes in the name of the Son of God will have eternal life, and they will be raised up at the last day. That is the will of the Father. Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus accomplish the will of the Father? Of course he did. There's no mistaking that Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God, accomplished the will of the Father. And Jesus says, "It is my Father's will that none he should give me will, I'll lose none of them, and that they will have eternal life if they believe in me, and I will raise them up at the last day." Jesus will accomplish the Father's will. John chapter 10, Jesus speaking again. Listen to what he says. It says, "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.' So Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Do you got to read between the lines there, or pretty straight faced? Listen, here's the thing. There's kind of an ongoing tense in that passage of scripture that says, you know, that my sheep keep on listening to my voice. That's the actual Greek language. They keep on following me. They keep on listening to my voice. But here's what's interesting there. In the Greek language of that passage of scripture, there's a double negative combined with an aorist subjunctive. And I know you're going, dude, God bless you for whatever you just said, and I'll leave that with you. Here's the thing. Here's why that's so important. It's so important because the emphasis that is placed when Jesus makes the statement that none shall ever perish, what he's saying is this, kind of stated raw in the raw Greek. No one shall perish. You shall not perish. No, not ever. It's a double negative combined with this aorist subjunctive that is saying, it can't happen, bro. It can't happen. You are locked down in my hand, and if that ain't good enough for you, the Father who's greater than all, locked down there too. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, over here on this extreme that I mentioned to you earlier, here's what happened. It was, here's the deal. I know nobody can snatch me out of the Father's hand, but I can walk out of the Father's hand myself. I can leave the Father's hand because I believe over here in this fringe, I can lose my salvation, so I can walk out of the Father's hands. Let me just clarify real quickly. In the Greek language, when it says no one, it means no one. That means you are actually encompassed in the no one. It's kind of a nonsensical argument that people make in that regard too, because it's not really anybody else that causes you to be snatched out of the Father's hand, right? Their idea is that you can do it yourself. Well, the problem is that you can't do it yourself. You didn't get it to begin with, and you can't lose it. That's the nature of the scripture. Now, before you get too giddy, I'm going to give you some tensions here in just a moment that are going to make you go, I'm sorry. All right, so hang on. What I'm trying to emphasize here is the nature of God's sovereignty and power in the salvation process and in keeping us in that process. Let me show you at Romans 8:30. Listen to this. It says, and those he predestined, don't get too caught off right here. This predestination is not talking about a predestination to election. This is talking about a predestination being formed into the image of Christ, all right? And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Do you know in the Greek language, this statement is made of a past tense thing as if it is already future. It's as if, as one of my friends said in writing one of his songs, it's as if my heart is already there in heaven. It's as if when we are born from above, because of the power of God in Christ to not let anything snatch us out of his hand, it's as if we are already living in a state of glorification, because it's as good as done is what this passage is teaching us. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 gives us another significant reminder. It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Listen to those words. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, the Bible teaches this, that when we come to know Jesus Christ personally, when we are truly born from above, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is placed within us as a deposit, a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance, a seal of God on our lives where the king would affix his seal, guaranteeing something to occur. Now our king affixes his seal on our lives as believers, saying, guarantee you will receive the inheritance. It is a done deal, ladies and gentlemen. The Spirit of God testifies to that in our lives. Now, let me give you one other thing to think on here, because this is going to allow me to segue. 1 Peter chapter 1. Says this, it's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1 about believers, and it says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now listen closely to this. Leave that up there for a second. Listen closely to what that says. The word are shielded is in the present participle in the Greek. The reason I tell you that is because it's in an ongoing tense. It literally would mean that you are continually being shielded.
You are continually being guarded. It's not just a one-time occurrence. It is a perpetual occurrence. You are continuing to be shielded and guarded by God's power. But what is the vehicle, according to the Word of God, what is the vehicle through which God exemplifies his guarding, his securing power in our lives? It is through faith. All right, here's where the tension comes. God doesn't work in spite of our faith. God works in and through our faith. It doesn't mean we can faith God into salvation. What it means is that the gift that God has given us of faith, which he has, the Bible says to every man a measure of faith has been given. The gift that he has given us, we have some responsibility in that process to initiate our faith that God has given us back to God in trust of who he is. So God guards us by means of our faith. So you see this tension of God's sovereignty and power over here and this tension of the free will of mankind over here. But let me give you the second big statement, all right? I gave you the first, and the first one was this. Those who've truly been born again or born from above will persevere to the end, right? Here's the second one. Only those who persevere to the end have truly been born again. You're going, dude, are you saying the same thing exactly the same way? No, it's a little different. What I said at the beginning was, those who've truly been born again will persevere to the end. What I'm saying now is, only those who persevere to the end have truly been born again. See, the first statement I made was the emphasis on God's sovereignty and power. He's the initiator. He's the one who saves us. It's his initiation and his doing and his keeping and his guarding. But over here, I am putting an emphasis on the fact that there is still a human responsibility in the process. You say, Jerry, what's God's responsibility and our responsibility? Like, break it down in percentages. Okay, if you asked, it's 67.2 God. I have no idea. Clueless. Here's what I would say. The vast majority lays here, not here. Lays with God, not with us. God is the initiator. He's the starter. He's the one who began the whole process. He's the one who you can only come to him if he draws you. That's what the scripture teaches. So the bigger majority portion of the salvation work is God. It's all God, all right? I mean, it's all God working in this process. But if you're trying to segment it between God's sovereignty and our free will, I can't segment that out. What I would say is this is the bigger part. This is the smaller part. But both of them are taught in the scripture. You see it at work. And it's hard to justify in your mind, but you don't have to reconcile friends, okay? So the key here is our faith. All right. The first key over there is God's sovereignty and power, but the key here is our faith. Only those who persevere to the end are truly born again. In other words, we've got to show the faith that we have in Christ, and it will bear itself out in a life that follows hard after Jesus. Let me show you some things here. John chapter 8. So, to the Jews who had believed in Jesus, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Huh. If you hold to my teaching. What is that demonstrating? That's demonstrating perseverance on our end, which is a fruit of the fact that we are genuinely born from above. Let me give you another statement. Colossians chapter 1. "But now he who has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel." This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. If you continue in your faith. So you hear this, if you hold to my teaching, and you hear, if you continue in your faith. Here's the thing. Paul was speaking to the Colossians there by inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he had a mixed audience. He didn't know who he's speaking to exactly, right? He didn't know exactly who he's speaking to. But there's a warning there that you need to continue in your faith. Why? Because if you don't continue in your faith, it's evidence that you've never truly been born from above. It's evidence that you, because you're not persevering to the end, I'm not talking about perfection. Don't get wound up here, all right? Don't get too crazy. I'll talk to you about that in a second. I'm talking about when the pattern of your life has been one that you are following after Jesus Christ. But if that's not there, it's hard to go back and go, okay, those people have truly been born from above. So there's some teeth and some tension when you're talking about the nature of salvation, because I think the scripture teaches both sides. The one is the vast majority and the over-encompassing side of God's sovereignty in the process. But there is this element of human free will that God has designed us with that plays into this process. And there are reminders and warnings that we must continue in the faith, that we must hold to his word, that if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Those are warnings that are reminders to say, this is a good indication as to whether you have actually been born from above to begin with. But you and I both know something. I've been at this ministry thing here for a little while, the better part of 2 decades now. I know, I'm 16. How do you do that? I mean, it's crazy. Start before I was born. It was nuts. So you've been at this for a while, but where do you land here when you say, man, what about those people that, I've seen them. They kind of came and I thought it was the real deal and then never heard from them again. You know those people? I see them all the time. I've seen them in Buffalo. I've seen them in Florida. I've seen them in Atlanta in my ministry. I've prayed with them personally. I've helped lead them to Christ. They've been begging me, you know, I just need Jesus. Okay. Led him to Christ. Crocodile tears, sobbing. It's the greatest thing he's ever happened to me. 6 months later, back to doing the same stuff, living the same way, forget about God, just going my own way. What about those people? Did they get saved back here, as some would argue? Yeah, they got saved here, but now they've lost their salvation. Really, how? How'd they do that? Well, because of sin. Really? Which one? Well, no particular one. Okay, which number sin? Was it sin 437 that cost them? Where's the line? Sin number 636? Sin number 1,247.2? Where's the line? No, here's the evidence. They've never been born from above. They were in a crisis. They need some help. They need to get out of their trouble. Their personal jail. They needed a way out. And Jesus was just one avenue. Whether it was counseling or somebody giving them money or getting some religion, it was kind of all the same to them. So I just need that for now. And then when I'm back on my feet and when you kind of pay me off here, it's kind of like those, you know, those foxhole confessions of God. If you get me out of here, I'll live for you the rest of my life. And those are rare to ever happen. And question is, did you really mean business with Jesus? Were you really surrendering your life to Christ, or were you wanting him to get you out of the fix you got yourself in and then go back to taking control, living your own way, doing your own thing, forgetting about God in the process? True believers, they follow. They persevere to the end if they've truly been born from above. So these are hard things to imagine, but you know, there's people that you and I, we can't tell, can we? And we can't always tell. Because there's people among us sometimes that go out from us and we thought, man, I thought they were, you know. John, the aged apostle John, he had the same problem when he pastored churches. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, notice what it says, verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So there's some people there in his church. I mean, this is John for crying out loud. This isn't Jerry or you or, you know, some other rockhead who's pastoring a church. This is John, like the man, the one who Jesus loved, the Bible says, the beloved disciple. And he's saying, hey, they were among us and all that, but they went out from us and they left us and they kind of turned their backs and stuff. And you know what it shows? It shows that they really weren't of us. That's what it shows. How about Judas? Do you remember the response of Jesus' disciples, his closest followers? Do you remember their response when Jesus was talking about a betrayer? Matthew chapter number 26 tells us, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Dude, wait just a second. You would think that Mr. Betrayer Boy would have evidenced real early in the process, and like my reading of that would have been like Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, and like all the disciples go, whoosh. Judas. You know, they'd have been pulling one of those, but they didn't. You know what they're asking? Is it me? They didn't suspect him. Why? He was among them, doing the stuff that they did, being where they were. But Jesus says, there's a betrayer. There's one in whom Satan is going to enter. Sometimes, man, that's why we leave it up to God. God separates out, listen, the wheat from the tares. Jesus gave us that parable. He separates out the sheep from the goats because oftentimes we don't know how to parse all of that. That's why I land here. Those who persevere to the end are demonstrating that they were truly born from above. How about Matthew chapter 7? Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. John hit it last week. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow. So you're talking about people that actually can operate in the name of Jesus, so to speak, that are not really born from above.
Yep.
That's what Jesus said. And by the way, what Jesus said is, did he say to them, away from me, I knew you one time, but now I don't? Or did he say to them, away from me, I knew you, then I didn't, I knew you, then I didn't, I knew you, then I didn't? No. You know what he says? Never knew you. He didn't say you were saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. And now I don't know you. He said, I never did. Never. You were never truly born from above. Strong language. I'll let the weight of it fall on you. Jesus, he illustrated it a little bit, didn't he? The parable of the soils. You remember that? Mark chapter 4. He illustrated it a little bit and he said, others who are like seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They embrace it immediately, but there is no root. Ladies and gentlemen, listen closely. Where there's no root, there's no life. No root, no life. That's why they wither up and die and kind of just blow away, because it was never a genuine conversion. It was never genuine regeneration. They received it early on and went, man, yeah, this is what I need. I think this is great. But when that whole issue of really submitting to the Lordship of Christ and walking with him, they've never really been transformed by the power of Christ. Say, man, that's hard for me to process. It's hard for me to process too. But let me park right there and just say this. I've said two things to you. I've said, those who are truly born from above will persevere to the end. The emphasis there is on God's sovereignty, his power. He initiates it. He keeps you. He guards you. He's the one who delivers you. He's the one that walks you into eternal life. You're the one who is seated in his hand. And as a result, you can never, 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 never be let go of. But I've also said that only those who persevere to the end have truly been born from above. And the emphasis there is on our faith, which is a part of this process, right? So though that's hard to maybe wrap your mind around, it's taught in the Word of God. And for me to be intellectually honest, I've got to share that with you. It's difficult, it's challenging, it's tense, but it's true. You don't have to reconcile friends, right? Let me give you this, kind of drilling down to where you're living right now, because you're like, let me drill down for just a second. What are some assurances of my salvation? What are some assurances that you have? What are some assurances that I have of my salvation? All right, let me give you a few. Here's the first one. Do I trust Christ today? Do I trust him today? As I'm sitting here, this date, this time, right now, do I really genuinely trust Christ with my whole life right now, today? Here's why. Because some people bank on an experience from decades ago to be the singular thing that determines everything. Listen closely. I'm not negating experience. I'm not negating that there's a point in time where we do step over that line of faith, turning, repenting of our sin. By the way, repentance and faith are gifts of God that he's given to us, so God's initiating that process. I'm not negating that that thing happens, that there is a point in time where we are born from above. Not negating it. But I've also run into those people that I've talked to and talked to them about their spiritual life. Tell me about your spiritual life. Dude, man, I got saved about 15 years ago. It was awesome. Really? What happened? Well, I was at this place, this church thing, and like they were singing this awesome song, and there were other kids who were just crying, and I was too. I mean, seriously, I was crying. That's like amazing. So I came, and they told us to pray this thing, and I prayed it, and it was cool. Okay, bro. How long ago was that? Like 15 years? Awesome. So what's God doing today? Where are you at today? Dude, I don't even know what you're talking about. Wow. So you're banking on something that happened, an experience that occurred a long time in your past, and you can't talk about the nature of what God is doing in your life today. I don't know that I'd want to take that to the bank, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not negating the fact that there's a point in time. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not negating that fact. And when I offer an invitation to people to be saved, the reason that I do that is because I don't know who God's drawing to himself in that moment. I got no idea. That's God's business. But you'll hear when I talk about this that one prayer, it does not a salvation make. Okay? It's not some formula. That's why I talk about there's no magic in the words of what I'm saying. I can't pray you into heaven. There's no magic formula here. This has to be God drawing you to himself, you exerting the faith and the repentance that God has placed in you back to God, and God regenerating you wholly and completely and totally. And that's a God work. That's not a guy work. All right? But sometimes when you talk to people, all you hear about is 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and you don't hear about what's happening today. I want to know, do you trust him now? Now! Salvation is not just past tense in the scripture. Listen closely. It is not just past tense in the scripture. The word salvation in the scripture is a perpetual tense. It means it is a past tense occurrence, it is a present ongoing occurrence, and it is a future reality. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. That's what the Word of God teaches us. So banking on something that occurred way back here as your only deal because you wanted some fire insurance, and banking on it back here saying, I just want God to keep me out of hell, and maybe if I pray this prayer, maybe that'll work. And so then I go about living my life the same way I've always lived it, doing the same things I've ever done. I would not say that you would rest on blessed assurance in that moment. So what can I be assured of? You can be assured of the fact that you trust Christ today. That's what I want to know. When people say, man, I'm really struggling with my salvation, I'll say, talk to me about right now. Talk to me about today. Talk to me about whether you're surrendered, you're living your life under the Lordship of Christ in the now. Let me give you a second thing. Fruit. You want some assurances? How about fruit? I'm not talking about oranges or pears or apples. I'm talking about the product of your life. Let me give you a couple of examples. How about the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5 says this. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Ladies and gentlemen, listen closely to me. I say this respectfully, but I've been around a whole bunch of people who've been in church for their whole lives, and they exhibit none of that. None of it. None of it is a habitual character marker of their life. In fact, the antithesis of those things is the habitual character markers of their life. I don't know that you're resting a whole lot of assurance at that point, because if the Spirit of God is in you, you are born from above. The Bible says in Romans 8, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then you have no part of Christ. So if you have the Spirit of Christ within you, the Spirit of Christ, listen, is bearing fruit through your life. I'm not talking about perfection here. Some of you are going, you know, sometimes I get a little impatient. Yeah, so do I. Just because you get a little freaked out in traffic doesn't mean you're on the hell express, all right? Stay with me. I'm not talking about that. It's like, dude, I have punched my ticket straight to hell. I just honked at that lady. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about the characteristic pattern of your conduct and behavior in your life is consistent with the nature of the Spirit of God bearing fruit in and through you. Because it's not you doing it. It is the Spirit of God within you. It is Christ living his life out through you. These aren't things you try and attain to that I, by my willpower, am going to accomplish living like Jesus. Right. You've got to surrender yourself and let Jesus fill your life so that he, the power of Christ, by his Spirit, is living his life in and through you. That's the difference. Now, fruit of the Spirit. How about the fruit of influence? The fruit of influence. In other words, how what do you do with that life? What's the product of your life? What do people see? Matthew chapter 7, again, Sermon on the Mount, verse 16. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, by their fruit, you will recognize them. I'm not saying sometimes that your apple doesn't have some bruises. My apple has some bruises. That's a part of the growth process, the sanctification process. Some of the stuff that I used to do, even though I was a believer, I don't do anymore. I'm growing, I'm developing in that process. But if the habitual life that you have of influence is one that is divisive and backbiting and gossiping and all that kind of stuff, I just don't know where you land in being so self-assured that you know Jesus. I told you I was going to stir the pot a little bit. Let me give you, how about the fruit of obedience? Do you know that believers in Jesus actually obey him? Yeah, it's crazy. I know, it's nuts, isn't it? Followers of Jesus actually obey his word? 1 John chapter 2, John the aged apostle says this, "The man who says, 'I know Jesus,' but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." You're going, I can't walk as Jesus did. Are you? I don't have sandals. I don't, donkeys, robes, I'm out. I can't walk as Jesus did. Again, I'm talking to you about the power of God's Spirit living in and through you. Jesus Christ living his life out through you. How would Jesus live his life were he you? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. So what are some assurances? Well, do you trust him today? What about the fruit of your life? And let me give you a last thing. Have you seen a pattern of spiritual growth in your life? From the time the event happened that you trusted Christ, have you seen a pattern of spiritual growth and development in your life? Very important. Listen to the words of 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. He's been talking about the power of the sovereign God before this. Now listen to what he says. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." Listen to this. "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Has there been a consistency of spiritual growth in your life? So what am I saying here? Here's what I'm saying. If you've truly been born from above, you will persevere to the end. You will. You'll go the distance. By the way, if you go the distance, it will demonstrate that you've been born from above. Can you lose your salvation? I don't believe the Bible teaches that. You didn't do anything to get it. You can't lose it. The question is whether you really had it. That's the emphasis of the Bible. That's the warnings of the Bible. Did you have it? You know, some of you have been going to church for a long period of time, but as you're looking through some of these assurances, you're going, "I'm striking out. I got nothing for you." Billy Graham said the greatest mission field of our age is inside the church walls. Because you've met the pastor, but you've never met the master. Because your name's on a church roll, but it's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe been baptized or confirmed or gone through catechism, but you've never been born from above. Now, you say, "Jerry, are you saying that to scare us?" No, 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 listen. If you're a believer and you started looking at some of these assurances and going, "You know what? God is working this in my life. How encouraging is that? Isn't that encouraging? It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to look at this and go, you know what? God is working in my life. And by the way, even if God is correcting you maybe in your life, you're going, dude, there's some things God's really banging me around with. Great. Hebrews 12 says God only disciplines those that are his children. He's not disciplining people that aren't his children. They're already kind of obeying their father, the enemy. Those that are his kids, he's disciplining them. I don't walk through the grocery store spanking everybody else's children. I'd like to, but I don't. So would you. God doesn't do that either. So those are assurances. Listen, if you're a believer and you're looking through the lens of this thing and you're going, hey man, I know I'm not perfect. I know, but I'm seeing this pattern of spiritual growth in my life. I'm not the same guy that I was a year ago. I'm not the same guy I was 5 years ago. I'm not the same guy I was 10 years ago in my spiritual development. I'm bearing fruit, and it's not because of me. It's because of the power of Christ in me. And God's allowing fruit to be born out in my life of a life of obedience and a life of influence and a life that demonstrates the characteristics of Christ in me, the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what I know? I know today, right now, while I was born from above in the past tense, back in 1989, I am trusting Christ right now. That is incredible assurance. Be encouraged. But if you look through that lens and you don't have any place to stand, be warned. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray for all of us here in this moment. And if you're here and you know that you're one that maybe needs to settle some issues with Christ, that you sense that God is drawing you to himself and that, boy, you heard, because of the weight of his word, you heard some things today that made you say, wow, I need to settle some issues and do business with God. We'll be in the fireside room for a few moments. Come by and speak to us and just tell us that. There were people last week, last service that did the very same thing. Some of them who've been in church for long periods of time in their life. Don't let the pride get in the way. Man, what are people going to think, man? They've been seeing me around here for some time now. Or what are my family going to think? I've been going to church all my life. And hey, guess what? You don't answer to them. You don't answer to your family. You don't stand before your family's judgment seat. You stand before Christ. That's who you do business with. That's who you get serious with. So don't let pride keep you. I'll be there if you're going to be there. Father, thank you for the privilege of entering into this time. God, I pray the weight of your word would do its work in the lives of the people in this place. For those who know you, God, would you unbelievably encourage them with the assurance of knowing you? That just as John wrote, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Bless them and encourage them in that, God. But God, for those who are looking through this lens and seeing not much, God, I pray in your grace, your mercy, you draw them to yourself that they might be saved. So Lord, we trust you in this in Jesus' name. Amen.